while ago, I love to tell the story, the gospel story. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. I never get tired of hearing that. I never get tired of hearing about the cross. I love to hear about the cross. I've been saved for nearly 50 years, but I still like to hear about the cross. I like to hear about the blood that was shed on the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of other things in the Bible. The Old Testament is mainly the history of the nation of Israel. And so we have to study those things. The Bible tells us, and you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples," we might say examples, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so all the things in the Bible are there for our learning. My wife and I just got finished reading this morning, or we lack a few chapters yet, finishing up the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of boring things in the book of Ezekiel, you know, but you got to read it. You know what the Bible is like? The Bible is like life. It's like life. There's a lot of boring things in life. It's just work. You just do it. You just do it, you know, day after day. That's the way the Bible is. It's not all exciting and everything like that, but there's some of it is and some of it's not, but you got to go through it. You got to take care of things. We'll read some scriptures. If you have your Bible, first off, I want to read from the book of Hebrews. And so turn over there to Hebrews chapter number 9. We're still talking about the ark this evening. Hebrews chapter number 9. And I want to read some scriptures there. Hebrews chapter number 9. And I want to read 7 verses and then skip some and we'll read some more. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 1 says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." Skip down to verse number 11. Here's what it says in verse number 11 through 14. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Go on down to verse number 24. Same chapter, verse number 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So what those verses there tell us is that Jesus Christ did not enter into these holy places down here on the earth, but these holy places down here on the earth that we're talking about, they are figures of that which is up there. There's a temple up there, and he entered in there with his own blood to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our representative up in heaven. So over here in the book of Exodus, we read last week in chapter number 25, and it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Instead of reading that again for you this week, I want to turn over, if you'll turn over in your Bibles, to chapter number 37. Chapter number 37, and it reads like chapter 25, almost. In other words, it's similar to it. Exodus chapter 37 and verse number 1. And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold. A cherubim, by the way, it's an angelic being. But these are just made out of gold. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of 1 piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end of this side, and another cherub on the other end of that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. Okay, we'll talk about those things here in just a minute. You pray with me and for me, okay? Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We thank you today, Father, for your goodness and kindness toward us. Father, we thank you for being merciful and gracious to us. We pray that you'd help us tonight. God, may these things find a place in our hearts and help us, God. Give us understanding of the words of God. We pray the Spirit of God would please lead us and guide us into all truth. And I pray that you'd help us and help me, please, and bless your people. I pray and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these chapters, there's what's going on here. For those of you, maybe you haven't been here, there's a couple of million people, 2 million Jews, that are camped at the foot of a mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up to receive the instructions from God as to what they're supposed to do. The Bible tells us there in chapter 24 and verse number 18 that Moses went up in the mount and he was to be there for 40 days and 40 nights. He did that a couple of times, not just once, but twice. And while he's up there, God told Moses that he's supposed to make him a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a sacred place, a place where he's going to dwell so that he can dwell among the people. That is, those people there, that would be the nation of Israel. Now, we talked about that, how that God dwells nowadays, now with us, he dwells in our hearts. He lives in our heart. Every person that's saved, the Spirit of God lives within them, and he will stay there forever until Jesus comes and takes us up. The Spirit of God will live within us, and he will never leave us for any reason whatsoever. But things were different then. But God said, I want to dwell among my people. And so he told Moses, I want you to make me a sanctuary. So they were to make him a sanctuary. That sanctuary would be something like this. It was what I call a fenced-in area. It's a fenced-in area, and inside of it had a tent like a tabernacle inside the fence. I call it a fence, but the Bible calls it a court around the tabernacle. You know, but to me, it would be like a fenced-in area. It's 150 feet long and 75 feet wide, and it had inside of it had a tabernacle there. Inside that tabernacle, there were 2 rooms, and the first being the holy place with some articles in it, and the second being called the most holy place, where this ark that we're talking about, that's where it's going to be. The ark, the word ark means a box or a chest. That's what the word means. And we talked about the fact that there are 3 arks in the Bible. You know, Noah's ark, the ark that Moses as a baby was in, and this ark right here is a box. It's made out of wood. We talked about that. The two rooms there, they're separated by a veil, what is called a veil. A veil is a covering or a curtain to hide it from view, to hide the ark from view. Nobody could see it. The only one that would see it would be the high priest who went in there once a year. He'd be the only one to see it if he could see it at all. But it was separated. Those two rooms were separated by a veil. Turn your Bible over to the right. Well, I'm in chapter 25, but turn over to chapter number 26 and look at verse number 31. Chapter 26 and verse number 31. And here's what it said. It says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches." As far as I can figure out, a tatch is something like a hook, a hook of some sort for holding up curtains. "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So, back over here, there's a veil. There's a veil that separated those two rooms. And all of these things are supposed to mean something to us. The Bible says that God would speak in what is called similitudes. Similitudes. He said in Hosea chapter 12 and verse number 10, he said, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." And so these things are similitudes for us. In other words, they are similar to something else. Similitudes is what they are. And so this thing that we're talking about here, it's similar down here to something that is up there, you see. It's something that's up there. You don't have to turn back over to Hebrews if you'd like, but I'm going to read again from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter number 9. And verse number 11 says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, and a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. They had a high priest back there that went into the presence of God where that ark was. We don't have to do what they did, but we do have a high priest, but he's up there. He's up there in heaven. They had a high priest who went into that place and represented them to God. He took blood in there and he put it on the mercy seat, and that gained them forgiveness of sins for a year. And we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, but he's gone into the temple up in heaven with his own blood. He entered in once, the Bible says. And the Bible says he has gained for us eternal life. If you'll ever, what does it say? Look in verse number 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So he went into the holy place, but it wasn't the holy place down here, the holy place made with hands down here. He went in up there. He went in up in heaven, and he offered his blood there. And the Bible says that he obtained eternal redemption for us, you see. Another verse, look over to same chapter in Hebrews, chapter number 9 and verse number 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." See, that's those places down here we're talking about, out in the wilderness there. He's not entered into those places made with hands, which are figures of the true. Those things down here are figures of what's up there. The true tabernacle is up there in heaven. And those things down here are just figures of what's up there. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself," see, "now to appear in the presence of God for us." Man, what a wonderful thing that you have a representative that has gone before God in your behalf, and he has offered his blood for the payment of your sins, you see. That's the only way anybody's going to get in, to have their sins gone, their sins forgiven. And he offered his blood as payment for your sins. Now, we know the story down here. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He hung on a cross. He did all that. He died and he was buried and raised from the dead. They put him in a tomb and they sealed up the tomb and they thought they'd never see him again. But what happened after that? What happened after that that you don't hear all that much about? He went up to heaven. He took his blood and he entered into that holy place up in heaven. And he offered his blood on the behalf of anybody that would believe on him. Will you believe on Jesus Christ? Will you accept him as your Savior? If anybody will receive Jesus Christ, accept him as their Savior, then that blood that he offered is good for them, you see. It paid the price, paid the penalty for their sins. He entered in there in the presence of God for us. He represents us. He is our representative. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What Jesus Christ did on the cross is satisfactory to God for your sins. It is the satisfactory payment for your sins, you see. He says in verse number 25 of that chapter, Hebrews 9:25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often." In other words, Jesus doesn't have to offer himself over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, the high priest, he had to do it every year. He had to go in there every year to offer the blood for the whole nation, for all the people, once every year. Why? Because the blood of animals can never take away sin. But God said, "I'll forgive your sins on the basis of animal blood." That's what he told them. "I'll forgive your sins if you will offer animal blood," and that animal blood will represent the blood of Jesus that will come one day, you see. Verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often." He doesn't have to get sacrificed every Sunday morning. He doesn't have to get sacrificed. He got sacrificed one time forever, you see. And that's good for all time. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest," see, the Old Testament, "entereth into the holy place every year with blood for others." The Old Testament, in Israel there, every year he had to do it over again. But Jesus, one time. "Blood for others." Verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered." He suffered one time. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world." When he says the end of the world, he's not talking about the world coming to an end. But he's talking about the end of a dispensation. The end of a dispensation when Jesus died on the cross. The end of the law. You know, all of that stuff is over. And now then the New Testament comes into effect. You see. He says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Man, what a thing. I mean, he's going to put away sin. He's going to put away its effect upon you, upon your eternal life, you see. Put it away, buried it. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Back over here to Exodus chapter number, I'm in chapter number 25, wherever you are. So I'm saying that all of these things here mean something. They're similitudes. Just like when God said a similitude, something similar. When God said in Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 26, he said, "Let us make man in our image," that's God speaking, "after our likeness," you see. So man is made in the image and the likeness of God. Similar. So all these things are supposed to be similitudes for us so that we'll understand some things. Last week we talked about some things. We talked about, number one, the material that the ark is made out of, the materials. We got a little ways through that. Number two, there's the contents that are found in the ark. Then number three, there's the mercy seat that goes on the ark. And number four, if I get to it tonight, we'll talk about the moving of the ark. What happened whenever they moved it, whenever they carried it around. Number one, the materials of the ark. The Bible tells us in chapter 25, Exodus 25, verse number 10, 11 there, it says that it's made out of wood, and we talked about that, representing the human nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God, but he was man too. He has a dual nature. You have a dual nature too, by the way. Do you know that? You got flesh, but you also got spirit if you're saved. You're made out of flesh, you know, muscle and blood and skin and bones, a mind that's weak and a back that's strong. See, that's what we're all made out of. So we're made out of flesh, but if you're saved, then you got a spirit that's on the inside of you, a spirit that is joined, that is alive unto God. So you have a dual nature. You have flesh and spirit. Now, your spirit's a good nature. Your spirit's a good nature. That's what you worship God with, but your flesh is down here in the world, and it's the thing that always gives us trouble, see? Gives us trouble. So you have a dual nature. Jesus Christ had a dual nature. He was God and he was man at the same time. As I told you last week, he's called the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he was a man. He got hungry, he got thirsty, and he got tired. All of those kinds of things. So Jesus was a man. He died on the cross as a perfect, sinless man. Died for our sins on the cross. He could not have sinned. Let me back up. He could not have sinned. If he would have sinned, he could not have died for us on the cross. He'd have to die for his own sin. Amen. He'd have to die for his own sin. So he's God and he is man at the same time, the man Christ Jesus. That wood, number two, is overlaid with gold, the gold representing his deity, showing his deity, he's God manifest in the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. There's something else about that ark. The materials of the ark, it's wood. It's overlaid with gold. And number three, it has some kind of a gold band around the top of it, similar to a crown. A crown. Let me see what verse that is. Exodus 25, verse number 11. It says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." So it has some type of a crown around the top of it, showing us that Jesus Christ, now this is a picture of Jesus here. This is a box. It's a box. Picture of Jesus Christ showing that us that he's the king. He's the king of the Jews. And he's called also in the book of Revelation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you see. So it's got that band around it. And then on each side of it, it's got rings. It says, verse number 12 through 15, verse number 12 says, "Thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings should be in the one side of it and two rings in the other side of it." And they carry it with those rings. Oh, yeah, and I had my stick here last week, and I forgot to get my stick out. But anyway, they have these things called staves, and they put these on each side. There's two of them like that, and they stay there, and the staves are overlaid with gold. I'm sure it's a better stick than this. This is a crooked one, but they put them in there and they carry the ark with those things. Now, there's four rings there, one on each side, and I'm not exactly sure if we can attach some kind of a type or a meaning to that. I'm not sure what they might represent. I could guess at it. I could guess maybe they represent maybe the four Gospels, maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know if that's what it is or not. Your guess is as good as mine, but those are materials that are found in the ark. And then number two, the contents of the ark. The contents of the ark, verse number 16 says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." The testimony, the things that are found in the ark. Number one, there's a pot of manna, a pot of manna. Then number two, there's Aaron's rod that budded. Number three, there's the tables of the tabernacle. The tables of the covenant, that is, the Ten Commandments. And so the pot of manna, I was looking for that last week and I couldn't find it. I mentioned it to you. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 23, I'll read it for you. You can look it up if you'd like. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 33 says this, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land uninhabited, and they did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan." So they put a pot of manna to be kept and laid up in the ark there. And that pot of manna is to remind them that it's God who feeds them. Jesus feeds us, gives us food for our body and for our soul. He gives us food for our body and it gives us spiritual food also. Isn't that an amazing thing? No matter how long you live, you know you got to have food every day. Every day, man, you got to get some food from somewhere. I mean, you can't, you can live several days without food. Most people think if they miss food for one day, they'll die, but you really won't. You won't die if you miss food for one day, you know. You can live several days, but you need water. But you know, every day you got to get some food from somewhere, man. Just think of every how many years you've been living. Every day, man, you've been shoveling it down, you know, you've been eating. You know who provides food for you? That's God. God gives you food. He gives you food for your body, and He gives you food for your soul. In John chapter number six, I told you that things down here are pictures of things up there, similitudes. Here's one of them right here. Acts chapter number six and verse number, saying all kinds of things tonight. John chapter number 6 and verse number 48, I believe it is. John 6 and verse number 48, Jesus said this. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So see, the bread, that manna that was down here is a type and a figure of the bread of God up there. It's Jesus Himself. We live spiritually. We are sustained by feeding upon Jesus Christ. The way we do that is by feeding upon His Word. We do not take a literal bite out of His body. You know why? We don't have His body, and if you had it here, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. You see, when He talks about over here about eating the flesh of Jesus Christ, He's talking about in a spiritual manner, not literally. See, you cannot take a wafer and turn it into the literal body of Jesus Christ. It won't work. You can't take some juice. You can't take literal wine or grape juice or anything and make it turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know the Bible says three places? Before the law, under the law, and after the law. It says in three places at least, do not drink blood. You're not supposed to drink blood anyway. It would not get you to heaven. If you had the literal body of Jesus Christ here and you take a bite out of it, it wouldn't help you a bit. I mean, that's awful to even think about it. But see, that's cannibalism. You don't want to do those kinds of things. We feed upon Jesus Christ in a spiritual manner by feeding upon His Word and having fellowship with Him. And that's how you sustain your spiritual life, you see. That's how you stay in fellowship with God. Everybody ought to do that. Every single day, by praying, by reading the Bible, by meditating upon the things of God, you see. He sustains us, the pot of manna. Back over here to the book of Exodus. Number two, the second thing that is found in that, I can't believe my time is almost gone. The second thing that's found in that is Aaron's rod that budded. There's a story in Numbers chapter number 16. There's some men that came up against Moses and against Aaron, And they said, Moses and Aaron, y'all have got too much authority. The guy's name was Korah. He had some other men with him, and he had some Reubenites with him, and they came against Moses and Aaron. They said, you got too much authority. We're good men too, and we want to be priests too. And Moses fell on his face first, and he prayed, and then he got angry. But God told Moses, he said, do this. I'll show you whom I have chosen to represent, to stand before me, to be the people's representative. I'll show you whom I have chosen. He said, take a stick. It's a dead stick. There's no life in it, see? He said, take a stick and write Aaron's name on it. And take 11 more sticks and write the head of each tribe on it. And I want you to lay it up before me overnight. And the rod that buds, that comes to life, that'll be the one that I choose. So that's what they did. They took 12 rods, or just dead sticks. They wrote the name of each head of each tribe on it. One of them was Aaron. The next morning they got up and they went in and they looked, and Aaron's rod had budded. It came to life. It had leaves on it, and it had almonds on it, an almond tree, you see. And that showed that God had chosen the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to represent him, to go before him, to be the representative of the people to stand before him. Now, what that shows us is this, that Jesus Christ is our representative, and he's earned the right to stand before God in our behalf because of his resurrection. You see that rod that budded? That's a picture of the resurrection. It's a dead stick and it came to life. And so whenever Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he earned the right to stand before God, and his perfect life that he lived for us in our behalf, and he stands before God on our behalf. That's what that rod represents. There's one more thing that's found in the ark. It's found in the ark, and there's a copy of the Ten Commandments. There's a copy of the Ten Commandments. We read it over there in Hebrews chapter number 9. There's a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tables of the commandment. There have been two copies, two tables of stone made. Whenever Moses went up on the mountain, where he's at now, and he got a copy of the Ten Commandments, he came back down in Exodus. Everybody look up here, pay attention. Exodus chapter number 32. And when he came back down from the mountain, the people were, we don't have time to tell the whole story, but you may be familiar with Exodus chapter 32, where the people were all dancing around, you know, they pulled their clothes off, and they was all having a big time down at the foot of the mountain there. And Moses went down with the Ten Commandments, and when he got down there, he became angry, and God was mad too. God was going to kill the whole bunch of them and start over with Moses. But Moses fell on his face and interceded for the people. And then he took those Ten Commandments and he threw them down. He got angry and broke them. The breaking of the Ten Commandments. See, that's what men do. That's what people do. We break commandments. We break God's commandments. So that couldn't be them. Later on, Moses went up again and he got a second set. And those were not broken. And those are the ones that's in there, see. Now, let me tell you just a couple of things that means. Number one, those commandments are found, Ten Commandments are in the ark. And when you look in there, you know what happens? You're condemned. We are condemned by the commandments because we can't keep them. But guess what? God puts a mercy seat over the commandments. You can't see the commandments. His mercy covers over the commandments that we cannot keep. The mercy seat is a big slab of gold that we'll talk about next. And it covers over the commandments that we cannot keep. You see, does that make sense to y'all? You see? There's a second set of the Ten Commandments are in there that were not broken. You see, what that looks to me like, what that means is this. The first set were broken. That's like Adam, who represents us all. He broke God's law first. And so God sent another Adam His name was Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam, and he didn't break the commandments. So you have one set of commandments that were broken, a second set that weren't broken. First, you have Adam he represents us all, and he broke the commandments. And then Jesus, the second Adam, he didn't break them. Hope that makes sense to you. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.